are in 1 John. So towards the back of your Bible would be the easiest way to find it. And work the other direction a couple of books. 1 John chapter 2. We are in. As we walk through this letter from John to the churches at large in that area. But I want to back up. Last time we were together, we were at verses 15 through 17. Today we're going to be 18 through 20, Lord willing. But I want to back up and I want to start reading at verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, which is the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, that is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." I want to start there because this is setting up here where John then goes in the next verses of this chapter. Puritan Richard Baxter wrote this, and I'm quoting him, "Constant temptation," and I want you to think through this slowly, "constant temptation hinders the habit of obedience." So, picture this. What he's saying is, if you're continually in the presence of temptation, you're around those things that tempt you constantly. He says, that hinders the habit of obedience, and it diminishes our hatred towards sin and holy living. In this way, he writes, by slow, unnoticeable degrees, we finally yield to commit the act. So staying around constant temptation slowly leads us to yield to the very act. The mind that desires full obedience must avoid such distracting company or business. He goes on to write, removing the fuel puts out the fire. Removing the fuel puts out the fire. What's he saying there? That removing the temptation, getting rid of the temptation, moving away from the temptation will put out the fire to do it, to yield to the temptation. He says, and he writes, if you are unavoidably cast upon a strong temptation, so you're unavoidably in the presence of a temptation, something that tempts you, he says, take the alarm and put on the full armor of God. Resist as if your life depended upon it. Consider each temptation as an effort of the devil to lead you to your damnation. Now think of that. We often find ourselves around things that tempt us, things that we like that we know we shouldn't like, things that we want that we know are not good for us, things that lead us into dark places. We are constantly around temptation, whatever your temptation may be. And he writes that we should, each temptation, we should consider it as an effort of the devil himself to lead you to your damnation, to your death. He writes, suppose you heard Satan say this. What he's doing is he's painting a picture here that says, when you're around that temptation, whether it's friends or things, whatever your temptation is, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hear as if Satan is talking to you when you're around those temptations. Listen to what he writes. Suppose you heard Satan say this. Here, take this in exchange for your salvation. Sell me this for your God, or sell me this for your soul. sell me this for your everlasting hope. Go ahead, commit this sin so that you may be tormented in hell forever. Now just think, when you're around a temptation, if you just heard those words that Satan says, go ahead, commit that sin so that you will be tormented in hell forever. Do this, whatever this is. Go ahead, please your flesh. Do what you want so it displeases your God and it will grieve your Savior. He writes, that is the truth behind every temptation. See, gang, I want to tell you something. See, that's where we become professionals. We know how to block out the voice of the Lord. And we grow dull to what He's telling us and what He's leading us into happier, more joyful, better days yet to come. But we like to tone it out. But the truth is, it's Satan saying, go for it, please, because I want to torment you in hell forever. He writes, would it not cause you to then detest or to hate the temptation and reject it, if you thought of those words? With what horror would you fly from the most enticing bait? Watch and resolve obedience, since you now know the design of the devil. We talked about the world. We talked about not being in love with the idea, the direction, or the teaching, the philosophies of the world as a whole. We talked about not being in love with the things that the world has to offer. The world does not offer beauty, though the things of the world can look very enticing. It is God who is most beautiful, and therefore, because He created all things, the created world is beautiful. However, the ruler of this world is Satan. So he makes sin and rebellion against God for your life look fun and wonderful and desirable and tasteful. That's what he does. Yet, listen, it has no end. It has no improvement. It doesn't improve your life. It supplies no permanent satisfaction, because what you desire in that temptation is you want something, or you want to be with someone, or you want to do something. And what do you always come back to? I want more. Why? Because it's not enough. If I spend an hour with this person or these friends, I want 2 hours. If I spent just one evening, I want to go and spend 5 evenings. If I want to get high, I just don't do it once and then say, well, that's it, nothing in that. I do it again and again and again and again. Why? Because it never satisfies. Never. It has no improvement and it supplies no permanent satisfaction. Get this, more requires more. So if I get more, all I do is I want more. Temporal things demand more temporal things. And they're temporal. Why? Because they get used up. They don't last forever. Do you have any friends that are 200 years old? No, neither do I. They don't last forever. You ever bought one supply of drugs and it did you for the next 8 years? No, because it's temporal. It's never enough. Buy something at the store, want a new pair of shoes, the greatest whatever, it doesn't last. They wear out. I copied Jimmy, who happens to be here this Sunday, and I bought a pair of shoes like his. And I've already had to put them in the laundry room for Miss Stacy to wash because they're not as white as they were when I first bought them. Yet I've tried to keep them so clean. It doesn't last. Temporal things demand more temporal things. Deception. It is all deception and accomplished through the desires of your flesh, the desires of your eyes, and the pride of your life. John warns his Christian brother and sisters, and he is warning you and I today. And like John has always and always seems to do, he explains in very simplistic ways. He is writing to caution his fellow churchgoers as to the fact that false teaching is going on around them and amongst them. And he wants them to recognize by recognizing what a true Christian looks like and acts like and speaks like. So now we come to verses 18. Follow along in your Bible, everyone, as I read, starting at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. We are just going to begin to scratch the surface here. And so look at verse 18. It says, children, it's God's family he's speaking to, those who are born again, it is the last hour. Now, what does he mean, the last hour? John had verified and testified as an eyewitness to Christ. Remember, we talked about that in the very beginning of this book as we started it. He was an eyewitness to Christ's first coming. But now we're moving into the conversation and the time of his second coming. And as you have heard, it says, they've been taught, it has been preached to them, and the truth has been shared with them about this very matter. John is speaking here about the time between Christ's first coming, born in a manger, Mary and Joseph, the virgin birth, his living and teaching, ultimate murder upon the bloody cross, only to be raised to life the third day, and of which there were recorded over some 500 eyewitnesses to this resurrection. Even those who murdered him did not deny it. They actually knew it, so they devised a plan to try to hide it. Between then, Christ's first coming, and Christ's return, his second coming, is what John references when he says the last hour. It is a reference to a time frame. Are you clear on that? Do you understand that? Okay. So, listen. Matthew chapter 24. Listen to this as I read this. But concerning that day, the day the Lord returns for his second time, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. It was like the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, when Noah was back in the flood, the people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. So in other words, they were living life. Noah, for years, is trying to tell them, listen, gang, a flood's coming, and it's going to wipe out the whole earth, as he's building this massive boat in the desert. And it says the people just went on about their business. They listened, but they just kept going. They mocked him. There were some mockers, some laughers, whatever. This is what it says, and he's comparing this to the second coming of Christ. In the day of flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. That's what it will be when he says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So when Christ comes a second time, that's how it's going to happen. Then he says, two men will be in a field, one will be taken away and left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken away and one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 1 Thessalonians, listen to this. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So Matthew wrote about it. Now Paul's writing about it. Same thing. He's going to show up like a thief in the night while we aren't expecting it. Listen to this, verse 3. While people are saying, hey, look, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, Christian, you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. The Bible is clear. The very words of God are clear. Jesus Christ's second coming, his return, will come and come unexpectedly. Though it shouldn't, it will. I had a conversation the other day with a friend of mine, and we talked somewhat about this very thing, this very issue, in that today, most Christians, and especially men who call themselves Christians, don't seem to have any hunger or thirst for the things of God. It just seems difficult to find a guy who has a passion and a desire that is visible through his actions towards holiness. And the reason is exactly what John warned us about in verses 15 to 17. That's why I read those again. And Satan's intended result is exactly what he intended. And that is that they don't see or sense any urgency. They don't believe it. They don't believe we are in the last hour. John wrote of this over 1,900 years ago. Do you get that? 95 or so AD, first century. It's now 2021, 21st century. So why should they believe the need for urgency in the things of God, right? I mean, how can John write, children, it is the last hour, and here we are, 1,900 some years later, and nothing happened. Christ has already come for the first time, confirmed, proven, and celebrated even today. So then you and I clearly know that we are then somewhere between the first coming of Christ and the next coming of Christ. You celebrate Christmas? Does the world stop and recognize Christmas? So then the world is fully aware that Christ did come the first time. So the fact that he did, and the fact that the whole world, honestly, celebrates Christmas or a form of it, they're acknowledging that. So why would we not think that he's coming a second time if he said that's what he's going to do? Stick with me. It is the last hour. Now, given that we know that, let me pose something to you. So would you agree Christ came the first time? Virgin birth. We know that. Confirmed. Nobody really denies it. Okay? And John writes, now we're in the last hour. So he's calling that time frame from the first time Christ came to when he's going to return. He calls that the last hour. We agree with that. Pretty straightforward. Again, John's pretty simple and plain with these things. So let me pose something to you. When John says it is the last hour, doesn't that, in a way, also apply to those who are living at that time? Look, what I'm saying is this. Many Christians don't see a need for urgency, nor do non-believers, as far as that goes. Therefore, they don't see a need to be truthful with their sin or with the lost world. They think, just as the people did in Noah's time, we have time. Because it hasn't ended yet. But didn't God say, and doesn't the Word of God tell us that no one knows when He will show up again? So we're to be ready now? I'm 55 years old. I know, it's shocking. I'm 55 years old. So according to the CDC's life expectancy from birth for males, for men, it was, at the beginning of 2020, 76.3 years was life expectancy. Since 2020, and not due to COVID, it has reduced again to life expectancy right now for men is 75.1, so it's went down again. Now, for women, life expectancy at 2020 was 81.4. That has went down to 80.5. That's life expectancy from the CDC. So, I have, this is a sobering thought. So I have 19 years left. Two-thirds of my life are gone according to the CDC. I have less, I stand before you right now, and I have less than one-third of my life left according to their statistics. Now, just so you understand, that's not their opinion. Statistics are based on what the numbers are. How many people are dying and at what age? And for men, there's some that live longer and some that die sooner. So the average is 75, whatever it was, 75.1. So I have less than 19 years left, according to their statistics, of my life. Stop and think about that. Then it is the last hour. That statement is absolutely true for me, isn't it? And for you. I don't care what age you are. Whatever it is, you have less time today than you did last week, and last month, and last year, and so on. What promise do you have that those statistics don't apply to you? I do not want to take this passage out of context. John is speaking about the time right before the second coming of Christ. Absolutely is true. The last hour is referencing that time frame. It is not a prediction that went wrong or was way off. Christ had come, and Christ had lived and taught. Christ had been arrested and crucified, and Christ had risen from the dead. Christ had conquered sin and Satan, and the end is now in motion. We're in the last script. And it is certain to come. This is the last hour. All of us today are living in the last hour. The reason I talk about the last hour in realms of your or my lifetime is I want you to see that there is a need for urgency and not complacency. Christ is returning for a final time, gang, but your life may end before that happens. So why are you asleep? Why will men not stand up and be godly men? The end is near. Whether it be God's second coming to this earth or His coming for your life now, Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are nothing more than a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes, it tells us in James chapter 4. Listen, here's what I'm saying. I can say, well, the last hour, it's been 1900 years. You know what the problem is with that? I have less than 19 years of life expectancy for men. So how can I not sit here and say about my own life, my goodness, I'm in the last hour. This is important. I better get some things straight. See, we put it off. We ignore it. Why? Because of what he says in verse 15, 16, and 17. It's the pride of life. It's the desires of our eyes and the desires of our flesh. So we can just drown in the things of the world. So we aren't paying attention to the fact disaster is coming. I'm not up here. This is not a sermon series on end times. We are trying to understand the scripture of this letter that John has written. And he says, children, it is the last hour. And most of us will look at that and go, 1900 years ago, what are they talking about, last hour? Well, ask me. According to the CDC statistics, mortality rate for men is 70, what'd I say? 75.1. My dad is 82. So statistics would say my dad is really living on borrowed time. So every day he gets up and he breathes, it's just an extra day. It's just a blessing. But what guarantee do I have that that will be me? I don't. My dad lost some of his brothers when they were teenagers. Consider the fact that you are in the last hours of your life because before you were born, hang with me here, before you were born, you had all the time there was. But once you arrive, the countdown begins and has begun and is ticking away seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and years that you never get back. Ticking off the clock that you will never have again. How convenient. The New York Times printed an article dated July 22nd of this year. So just a week ago. Good morning, it says. COVID is a terrible health crisis, but it is not the country's only health crisis. I'm quoting from the New York Times. Even before the pandemic, the United States was mired in an alarming period of rising mortality, death. Before COVID. And it had no modern precedent. So unlike any of the history, the age of people is getting shorter and shorter. Goes on to write, under the caption of deaths of despair. So they've put a category that, you know, death by, you know, drowning. Well, they have death by despair. Listen to this. It's hard to imagine a more alarming sign of society's well-being than an inability to keep its citizens alive. Now, this is not a Christian newspaper. This is a godless, world-soaked newspaper. Yet they acknowledge that they do not have the ability to keep people alive. And they're saying, isn't that a sad condition? But it gets even worse. While some of the reasons are mysterious, other reasons are fairly clear. Here's their reasons. Listen to this. For many, daily life lacks structure and status and lacks a meaning that it once had. Huh. Should that surprise us? We don't even want God in our government. We don't want God in our schools. We don't even want God in our houses, let alone in our community. The number one book back in the hundreds of years ago was the Bible. And they taught the alphabet to grade schoolers through the Bible. We've gotten away from all that. And they say, wow, daily life lacks the structure. Now get this, this is from Princeton University. Many people feel less of a connection to an employer or a labor or a church or a community. They are less likely to even be married anymore. They are more likely to endure a chronic pain and to report being unhappy. These trends have led to a surge of deaths of despair from drugs, alcohol, and suicide. Other health problems, including diabetes and strokes, have also surged. During this time frame that they said, you know, for men, we used to live in, our life expectancy used to be in the 80s. It's all the way down to 75 now. It keeps dropping. But these aren't the leading reasons of death, but these are the things that have skyrocketed from what they used to be in deaths. And the number one that has skyrocketed, number one and number two, accidents and drugs. The very thing from people looking for happiness and can't find it. It's temporal. It has skyrocketed. The article closes with this. COVID has both worsened and exposed a crisis in health inequality, but the crisis existed before COVID, and it will continue to exist when the pandemic is over. Wow. Wow. Gang, without Christ, without being born again, you are speeding toward final judgment, eternal torment and darkness and separation. The climatic wrath of God bears down upon you. Yet, as a born again believer in Christ, you are speeding toward eternity with Christ in glory, seeing all his glory and being in the arms of your Savior and your Redeemer. Which one would you be recognized by? Are you the one speeding towards your eternal torment? Or are you one speeding towards the glory of Christ? Gang, I have had to really soak this in. We are living in the last hour. Nothing else in this world, and this is a sermon for another day, but nothing else in this world needs to happen before the rapture comes. And when it does, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. I have been confronted and had to really soak in. Wow, Terry, you got less than, according to statistics, 19 years of life left. What are you going to do? I had plans in my mind for the next 10, 15 years. And I'm sitting here going, man, maybe I need to reevaluate that. So no matter what the world might think, I'm in the last hour. Because we're in the time frame between Christ came and he's coming again. Now either he's going to come and take me before that, or he's going to come and take me when he does come. One or the other. You are sitting here, because I believe I'm the oldest one in this room. You are sitting here thinking, but I'm 15. So I've got 3/4 of my life left, Mr. Terry. Really? Can you show me your promise, your guarantee that that's the case for you? Men won't act like men because they have been lulled asleep by the pleasures and entertainments of cosmos, this world. Just as women and children have as well, with things of this earth. Both have toyed with temptation and are being tranquilized by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And will continue to do so until they are slaughtered by Satan. The love of the Father is not in them, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober-minded, be clear-thinking, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him by being firm in your faith. There's hope. See, I'll be quite honest with you. As I thought through that, wow, 19 years of my life. I had a friend of mine, Chris Dunn. He was Thalen's pastor. And Chris used to say to me all the time, we would talk in the mornings, and he'd say, you know, Terry, I only have 26 Christmases left. And the next year he'd say, you know, I only got 25 summers left. Because Chris and I are the same age. And now I know what he's talking about. I'm sitting here thinking, man, I've only got, according to the statistics, maybe 19 Christmases left with my wife. Because according to the statistics, she's going to live longer than I am. Man, I only have 19 more summers to travel and go see our son and daughter. But on the other hand, I'll be honest with you, I'm ready to go. Lord, come now. I'm sick and tired of sin, my sin. Luke writes in chapter 12, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come. If he comes in the second watch, that means the second half of the day, or in the third watch, the nighttime, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, Luke writes, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Christian, be in constant contact with the Master. Be in constant prayer with the Master. Be in constant repentance with the Master. Be in constant humility. Be in constant search of the Scriptures. I can't tell you how much you can just open the Word of God and He's got something that He's going to show you and He's going to talk to you about. But this is what most of our Bibles look like. Be in constant hope and joy for Christ to return, to come and take us to heaven, to glory. This is the last hour. Christ is coming, and He will be coming to separate the goats from the sheep, the saved from the unsaved, those who believe and have placed their faith and trust and their obedience in Him. He will separate them from those who do not trust Him, from those who have no faith in Him, from those who refuse to obey the voice and the Word of God. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. So now that we've covered, we've just broke the surface on the last hour. Now he uses a term that can stir all kinds of conversations. Antichrist. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. The conversations that occur due to this subject are wildly selfish and arrogant, I'll just tell you. Speculation and opinion are not lacking when conversation happens onto the subject matter of Antichrist. Basically, in the last 20 years of my life, every time we had a presidential election, the conversation came up about Antichrist. I'm just telling you, the conversations go wild. So to not make sure we avoid that mistake here, this will not be an exhaustive study of it, but it will be, Lord willing, a thorough look into God's word on this matter. John wrote about it in a letter about what the Christian life and what the Christian walk looks like, so that those reading his letter would be able to spot a liar, a false teacher, a fake Christian, a non-believer in believer's clothing. John has just warned sternly and with a simple explanation against being in love with the world and that it's passing away and it will not last. So he then follows up with even more truth and evidence. As you have heard, the truth has been taught to them, you see. They know the truth. How do we know that? Because in verse 21, if you look at it, he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth. John references two types of Antichrist here in this verse 18. First, he says, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. That is a statement about the Antichrist. The Antichrist there is singular. It's one, the Antichrist. And we know that there will be in the last days of the earth a superior reigning Antichrist. Mark chapter 13 tells us, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. Okay, that's reference to the Antichrist is going to be in the temple taking the throne that belongs to God. What is Antichrist? Just what it sounds like. The Greek word, antichristos, meaning opposite of, instead of, an opponent of the Messiah. So an enemy, a warrior against the Messiah. A person who will rise to power in the world stage and who will publicly opposes God. 2 Thessalonians, again, in Thessalonians. Now we're in 2 Thessalonians. I'll just read it. Chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even here he's writing about the second coming. And our being gathered together to him. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit, by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Trying to tell you that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness, there he is revealed in the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to being God. So that is the Antichrist. That day, that person is coming. Which it's also talked about all through the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, several other references in the Old Testament, Matthew in the New Testament, here Paul in Thessalonians, and obviously John addresses it. There will be an Antichrist. But then John writes, yet many Antichrists have already come. Meaning there are Antichrists already here. And if they were already present and active in the first century, because that's when he's writing the letter, then know for certain that there are even more of them in the 21st century. How can you be sure? Well, glad you asked. John, again, is very helpful and simple in explaining by examples. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 22. He says, follow along as I read it, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Just as the final authoritative world leader, Antichrist, will deny the Father, Lord, and the Son, Jesus Christ, so is the same for many Antichrists today. And then, anyone denying, arguing against, refusing to believe in God the Father and that Jesus is the Christ is Antichristos, Antichrist, opposing Christ, refusing to believe, and then teaching others wrongly. Now hang on to your seats. Have you heard anyone say, well, our God wouldn't do that. Our God doesn't let people suffer. He's a loving God. Well, you might have just heard an Antichrist speak. Or have you heard anyone say they believe the Bible is a good book and it's got some moral things, but not all of the Scripture is truly inspired by God, or it's not all without error? Well, then maybe, just maybe, because they've denied the Jesus Christ of Scripture, maybe you just heard an Antichrist speak. Most do not deny there was a Jesus. If you will observe most religions, most do not deny that there was a Jesus. They deny who Jesus was. And John is saying, look, there is an Antichrist, singular, coming at the end. But in the meantime, there's Antichrist among us. Be aware of them. Then he gives us in 1 John chapter 4. Look there. So just go one page over. Look at verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So those who believe that Jesus Christ did come as man on earth in a manger is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the what? Antichrist. The false teaching going on or starting up was denying the fact that God had come. Jesus was who he was and had taken on the flesh of man. Here John teaches us that the Antichrist denies who Jesus was and is. They do not believe it. They try to explain it in all different ways. Their problem is, he is and was and still is exactly as he said he was. I don't care that we might be long on time. We're going to do it anyway. You can stay where you are. But in John chapter 17 is a recorded conversation, a prayer from Jesus to God the Father. Okay? It's recorded. Matter of fact, in most Bibles, it's probably red letter. Okay? Just listen to some of the verses that Jesus spoke, that others heard, and then wrote. Now remember, Antichrist denies that Jesus is who he says he is. Okay, and they deny God the Father as well. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. So he's praying to God. Father, he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him, meaning me, authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He just said it. That they would know you, and that they would know me, Jesus Christ, who you sent. Well, wait, Antichrist denies that that happened. Yet, right here, it's recorded. He said it himself. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. There's the Christian. There's the person born again. The one who believes God the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and mine. The Antichrist is who denies that. And it goes on. That is my favorite, if that's a word, chapter in all of the Bible, is John chapter 17. I read it all the time. You want to know the gospel? You want to know the truth? You want to know the beginning and the end and the meaning and the purpose and what Christ did and what God is doing and what God the Father did and why he did it? It's all right there in one chapter. But John gives us a third way to notice an Antichrist. In 2 John, so now in his second letter there, so we're in 1 John. If you just go to 2 John, it's only one chapter. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into this world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Antichrist are those denying that Jesus came to earth as a man, born in a manger, and walked among us, denying he was and that he is sinless. These are the marks of Antichrist. And he says, so now many Antichrists have come. There will be an ultimate Antichrist in the end that takes these things to an even greater depth of depravity? Yes. Close your Bibles, look up here as we finish. But I want to tell you something. There's a reason God wrote in the Bible to tell us to read the scriptures and to know all things, because we will be deceived and they will attempt to deceive us. Gang, I'm telling you right now, you can turn on the TV and there is no lack of preachers, so-called preachers, that are nothing more than antichrists. Go to most of your bookstores and go to the Christian section, or even go to the Christian bookstores, and half of what's in there has been penned by Antichrist. Those who deny who Christ really is. Those who deny the Father and who he is. I want you to think through what I'm about to close with. Children, it is the last hour, and as if you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour. How much more plain can it be? How much more undeniable can it be? How more willfully ignorant do you want to be? If you're living under the idea or pretense that you have plenty of time or that your life just began, then my friends, you are badly mistaken. If you are not thinking that Satan is out to destroy your very soul, then you are badly mistaken. If you think you can be friends with the world and yet be a little bit Christian, you are badly mistaken. There are antichrists all around. An ultimate antichrist is coming, and it will be the most brutal, gory, and cruel, and ruthless, and violent, and anything against God in every way that you could imagine. Matter of fact, pay attention. Look up here. I want you to hear this. I want this etched in your mind today. You want to know one of the ways that you can know the Bible is true? The Antichrist will pretend to be God. Now think about that. The Antichrist will try and set himself up to be God. Why would that matter if God doesn't exist? Don't be ignorant here. Don't be willfully ignorant here. Ask yourself, When the whole world goes at war with one another, and this ruler finally rises up and says, calm down, I've got this, be peace. And he begins to take his position as if he's God, and he will claim to be God. If that is the case, why would it matter if there was no God that existed? See, we all want to be little gods over our own life. But there's coming a person of Satan that's going to say, I'm God over your life. But he's going to be a deceiver. And seriously, the statement, all hell will break loose, is true. Why would it matter that the Antichrist is going to pose himself as God if there was no God? Go a step further. Why would he want to be God if Jesus wasn't really Christ the Savior? Gang, it doesn't take a 60-year-old person to figure that out. As the famous saying is, it's not rocket science. But can I tell you the truth? We don't believe it because we are so soaked into what this world has to offer. How many times has this world already tried to kill you and I? Ask yourself that. God is saving and restoring and taking you into eternal life. Yet everything you and I touch and eat and do and look at and read is trying to kill us. Don't be ignorant. Don't be blind. See the truth, know the truth, love the truth. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the atonement for all of God's elect. Turn to him. Listen, those still in darkness, come to the light. Be set free by the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God. See, I just talked about a lot of kind of bad things, but I have hope, I have joy, I have peace. I can stomp on Ben Krugman's toes and give him bad news like crazy today, and he's still going to wake up tomorrow and go, but I'm going to be with God in glory, so that doesn't matter. He has eternal hope. He's got a peace that passes all understanding. Caleb doesn't rattle. Why? Because he knows where his tomorrow is. He knows who holds his tomorrow. So he's here to serve today. Because that's all I need to be worried about. Why am I being so emphatic? Why am I preaching to you and it sounds like I'm yelling at you? Because, gang, I don't want any of you to die without Christ. None. Nobody. Come to me, Jesus said, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want peace at night? When you lay down your head to sleep? Man, I often think of this, because I've had some restless nights in my life. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's when I start reaching out to Christ and calling on him. All of a sudden, I wake up and it's 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, wow, that was the best 5 hours of sleep I've had in a long time. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus said, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God have mercy on your soul and mine.